Truth be told, Jesus is in this place. His people are in this place. And when his people are in this place together, Jesus is in this place. Amen? Hallelujah. It is hallelujah. It's an exclamation of thanks, God, because that means you're here with us. You're here with us. Our theme is remain in me today. Remain in me. It's from John chapter 15, if you want to turn there. Thank you for your prayers on our behalf. I took the week before off, and so I wasn't here last Sunday. And we had a restful week. What do they call that? Staycation? Staycation? I was laughing because Pastor Linda and Eric, who were off last week also, they went to Hawaii. And Suzanne and me went to home. It wasn't quite as exotic, right? You know, but... it was a very good, restful time for me, and I appreciated the opportunity to rest. And so I hope that you also come to the new year refreshed and ready to embrace a new year and the good that God has for us, and look forward to what God has. Amen? I have such an optimism about what God is going to be doing with us this year. I have such positive, yes, God, you're going to do some great things. I was very buoyed, B-O-U-Y-E-D, by those people who came to Christ toward the end of last year. And we had several come to Christ right toward the end. And hallelujah, you know. And it really missed the demographic, because demographically the group that's most open to receiving Christ and becoming Christian is right in that middle high age. That's supposed to demographically something like 70 to 80% of people open their hearts to Christ then, which, you know, it shows us how important youth ministries is. But the ones that were coming to Christ were older. One was in her 90s, and another one, she looked middle-aged. I couldn't quite tell. I'm careful about asking women their ages, but they looked like she looked middle-aged. And so it was really, great, you know, it's great. And so there's hope for us old guys. There's hope for us old guys. And before you say, I'm not an old guy, you know, you qualify for coming to the Valentine's brunch, you know. So, us old guys. Suzanne likes to, when we go to a family camp, she always counts. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And then she estimates where down the line, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, she's the oldest person at camp. You know, maybe it's the 7th oldest, the 11th oldest. And, you know, the number's getting lower and lower, you know. I noticed that I was the eldest active minister at camp last year. You know, things change, don't they, Kathy? Yeah, things, they really do change. I love my wife. You know, when we were, before we even dating, I don't know if I should tell you this. Before we were even dating, some of you have heard this story. We were at—I met her at Asbury Seminary, and so we became close. And we actually eventually married during my time there. And we met there, and the single students would usually go to this one section, especially in the summer, because most of the married students went home or back to their churches. Which they were serving. But the single students kind of stayed, and we ate at this one place. And there was a new single student who had just come during that interim period in January. And when we, all the single students kind of stayed and ate together. In fact, I visualized we were on this long table, maybe 12 of us eating around this long table. And the new single student came and sat over there, you know, and I saw that happen, and I saw that Suzanne, whom I wasn't dating at the time, also saw that happen. And so I got up and was going to invite her to come and sit with us, because, you know, we're all single students, because I didn't want her to sit alone by herself. And Suzanne was in the process of, I saw her going, she's by herself, you know. And so she came and sat with us. But I was attracted to the fact that we had the same thought. We had the same thought, a concern for this person. And so you might think it was because of her extraordinary good looks that I started dating her. I guess that is one of the reasons. But it was because of that connection. One of the reasons was because of that connection. And we had the same heart for that and the same concern for the person who was not part, who was new and kind of by herself. And that's one of the things that we always talk about. Yeah, we made that instantaneous connection, very serendipitously, of course, but it was important. You know, everyone looks for deep connections. Everyone looks for deep connections, important connections, whether it's a best friend or whether it's a spouse or whether it's with children or whether it's with coworkers. We all look for that deep connection, that connection where we know what we're going to say. You know, the benefit of long marriages is that, you know, you don't have to talk as much because you already know. You know, what that person thinks and what that person's going to do and what that person's going to say. And Suzanne knows me, like, just so very, very well. She's very intuitive. And over the course of 40-plus years, we've developed a really deep connection, even though I don't talk very much. And, you know, I'm not very... she's much more open about sharing and things. But we know each other. Everybody looks for that deep connection. In fact, isolation and lack of relationships is one of the most difficult conditions. People who are in senior homes or by themselves have a lot lower life expectancy because of the isolation. Isolationism is a very difficult condition. And today I want to share with you the basic principle is this, that the best and deepest connection is with Jesus. Okay? The best and deepest connection we can ever have with anybody is with Jesus. Others are good too. Others are good too. But the best and deepest connection we can have is with Jesus. Jesus is the foundationally important and has the most important effects on our lives. So to this subject, Jesus uses the analogy of a vine to remain connected to him. So I'm going to invite you to turn to John chapter 15. Starting from verse 1, John chapter 15, starting from verse 1. And I encourage you to bring your Bibles or bring your iPhones or iPads to, so you can read along and read what the Word has to say. But John chapter 15, starting from verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is my Father's glory, that you would bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Remain in me. I read a statistic the other day that was kind of pretty interesting. It said that after a person is introduced to a new thing, when the years go by, the new thing loses its luster. And that new thing has to be more showy, more demonstrative, more exciting. It draw me to think about Holy Communion, which we participated in a couple weeks ago and Pastor Nathan spoke about last week. And it says, remember me. Do this in remembrance of me. And then here we talk about the scripture today, remain in me. There's something about the foundational truth of our Lord Jesus Christ that is so life-changing, earth-shaking, eternity-molding, that we must stay true to the foundational truth of Jesus Christ. Amen? Sometimes we get off track, and as Christians, we get distracted. We say, oh, yeah, I know that, and I know that Jesus saved me. Okay, but, you know, show me the exciting stuff. Show me the, you know, whatever it might be, you know, wonderful works of the gift. And those things aren't bad. But Jesus says, remain in me. Remember me. Beloved, we have to stay connected with the foundation of truth of scriptures. The foundation of truth of what Jesus has done in our lives. And that is, he suffered and died for us. That's why when we take Holy Communion, we always go back to the foundation, right? It doesn't say, take Holy Communion and you can... No, it goes back to the foundation. Who Jesus is and what he did for us. And in the subject of the analogy of the vine, Jesus has message for us. You know, the vines in the Holy Land are known from a long time ago. There's mention of vines in Jeremiah, in the Old Testament, Isaiah, Hosea, and a lot of places in the Holy Vine. So we know that for thousands of years, they understood vine growing and grape growing. It was an important part of ancient agriculture. When we go to Israel, it's not uncommon for us to find a stone wine press. And we can just imagine the oxen going around and dragging this thing and the grapes are smashed and it pours out this way. It's really kind of interesting. You know, they've been around for a long time. Grape production and wine production was an important part of ancient agriculture. And it eventually became a symbol of the nation. Eventually became a symbol of the nation because it was such an important part of Israel culture. And when God blessed, it said, for example, in Hosea 2:15, every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. And so that when people heard that, they knew that God was saying, you're going to be blessed, you're going to be fortunate. And conversely, in Deuteronomy, it talks about, you know, if you're sinful and move away from God, you're going to have a bitter vine. And so, you know, the vine was very much a part of Israel culture. Everybody understood that constant pruning was necessary in order for these clusters of grape to grow to full maturity. I learned something in studying for this. Apparently in the vine, there's some branches that grow fruit and some, you know, the grapes, and some branches that don't. So in order to have a fruitful product from the branches, some of those branches have to be cut off because they're not going to be fruitful. And they just sap nutrients away from the vine branches that will be fruitful. And then the branches that do produce fruit, they also need pruning. So when you prune those off, I guess there's little shoots that come off from that, so you got to prune those off too in order to have good fruit in your life. And so Jesus uses this description of the vine because not only it's familiar to everyone, but everyone understood what it meant. Oh, yeah, when I see those vines, I see those guys working on the vine. Yeah, I can understand that. There was immediate understanding of what it meant, that what he was talking about. And because the vine was a symbol of the nation, when Jesus used this analogy, everybody understood that he was talking about them. Not anybody else. He was talking about them. And so he says, remain in me. So when he said, remain in me, what message was he giving to his followers, his disciples? And it's importance of a deep and consistent connection. Remain, also, you think about the person who was in the faith but wanders away from the faith. No, it's come back. Remain in me. Anybody know people who have wandered away from the faith? Oh, yeah. Remain in me. And so let's look at this passage in terms of what the Lord has for us. Verse 14 says, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. When Jesus said for the branches to be connected to the vine, he says, stay connected to the life source. The branch doesn't have the life source in it. It only is alive because it's connected to the vine. The vine has the life source in it. And so the branch absolutely has to be connected to the vine. Remain in me. He is the vine. We are the branches. And we must remain connected to Jesus in order to live. Verse 5 says, if anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withered. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. They're useless. If you know vine agriculture, you know that when you cut off a vine, it's kind of gnarly and stringy. It's not good for anything else. It's not good for construction. It's only good for firewood. So you have to throw it into the vine and burn it. And everybody understood that it's worthless. One of the rituals in terms of the festivals of Jewish culture is that they would present a wood offering. It was so worthless that they were forbidden from bringing the dead vine branches as a wood offering, because it was considered worthless. Branches not connected to the vine have no life at all. David and I were just talking about this before service. Everybody pull out your phone. Go ahead, pull out your phone. Come on. You already got it out, okay? Are you looking at Facebook? Okay, now how many apps you have on there? Just give any estimate. How many apps you have on there? Come on. How many? 30. 30? Man, that's a lot. 30? Come on, how many back there? 70? How do you keep track of all that? Okay. Now, where's the life source for this? No. Where's the life source? No. The internet. Wi-Fi. Right? The life source of your apps is the Wi-Fi, right? If you didn't have the Wi-Fi, what would happen to your apps? You wouldn't have any. You see, I look for weather, so I get weather from... I don't have that many apps. Okay. Weather, I wouldn't get weather. Clock, I wouldn't get clock. Facebook, I wouldn't get Facebook. Instagram, I wouldn't get Instagram. YouTube, I wouldn't get YouTube. Email, I wouldn't get email. You know what that means? That without Wi-Fi, I think I'd have a phone, right? That's about it. So all your apps would be worthless without Wi-Fi. Jesus could have said, I am the Wi-Fi. You are the phone. You would hardly carry the phone around if it was just that, right? If you had no apps, no time, no telephone. I mean, we had telephone, but no weather, nothing. Now, Jews in particular, Jesus' concern about them was always that their religion had become legalistic and empty. And so when he says, remain in me, he was saying, no, don't remain in religious practices, but remain in me. So they were connected to religion, okay. They were firmly, deeply connected to religion. They had rules for righteous behavior. They were legalistic to the point of being crazy. Their life was governed by what they're supposed to do and how they're not supposed to do this and do that. It was constantly governed by that. And then if they were from a certain family, then they were okay. They were part of God's people. But Jesus says, no, you have to remain in me. Remain in me. Life comes from being connected to the life giver, not to the practices of religion. The vine has life coursing through it. And so the branches have to be connected to the vine. The source of life is a relational connection to he who has life within. A relational connection to he who has life within. A relationship with Jesus. Relationship with rules and traditions and behavior is not life-giving, folks. I counsel family about, and they get the rules for their children. It's good to have rules. Yes, it's good to have rules. But that's not life-giving. Your children need the relationship with you. That's where the life-giving comes from. That's where the life-giving comes from. Life, relationship with tradition or behavior is not good. And there's not life there. The deepest and most important relationship connection all humans need is with God. It's really curious that every culture has religious practices. No matter where you go to Asia, you go to South America, you go to, and then you go back far back in antiquity, thousands of years. Every culture has religious practices. We go to, I was in Corinth, and there's this big temple sitting up on the hill up there. And that's 2,000 years old. That's because they worshipped a certain god. You go to Egypt, and then you find out on all the hieroglyphics and written up there, there's worship of a certain god. You go to places that have no connection with anybody else, and they have their religious practices. They believe in a higher god. Now, not everyone necessarily in every culture believes in God, but that culture has religious practice and worship of God. Because everyone knows they need God. They look for that connection with God. Deepest and most important relationship connection all humans need is with God. That's why Jesus says in chapter 6, the bread of God is he who comes from heaven, gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. And we get distracted because we want croissant of life. We want the pita bread of life. We want the donut of life. Because we wander away from the source and foundation. We get distracted by the sugary or the newy, and we wander away. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. What an astounding claim! Never hungry, never thirsty. John 6, 33 and 35. Our most important connection is to the life source, is Jesus. Our first connection to God and other people are secondary connections. That's the proper order. Our friendships, our spouses, our family members, our parents, our children. Then we have better, healthier, more satisfying relationships with those people. When our deepest connection was God and God himself. Without God, we overload our relationships because we got to have those connections, and so we make these relationships more important than they're built to carry. My wife likes to watch these crime shows. I don't know why she likes to watch crime shows. You know, it just reminds me of how bad the world is. You know. And one of them we were watching last night. It's really interesting how they solve crimes. It's really kind of interesting. I like that part. Okay, but anyway, but the guy killed this girl because he said, "If I can't have you, no one else can." I think he overloaded that relationship a bit, don't you? Yes. Because his whole life was devastated. Now, I admit, if you break up with somebody, it's going to be hard. I admit that's true. I agree. It's happened to me. I've been told to buzz off. And it was hard. But it wasn't devastating. Because we have that relationship connection with God. We can put our relationships on earth in proper perspective and the proper kind of weight upon them. And then if you have an argument with your spouse, yes, I have arguments with Suzanne. Don't look at me and tell me you don't have arguments with your spouse, all right? Yes, I have arguments. It's not devastating. And when it's not devastating, it's easier to work out. Isn't that true? Sure it is. Let's go on. I wish this wasn't true, but it's true. 15:2. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that he'll be even more fruitful. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. And you might want to say, gee, I don't know if you want to prune me more. I don't know if I want more fruit. Well, yes, you do. And I'll tell you why in just a minute. In the vine growing, everyone knew the vines had to be tended. In fact, historians tell us that it's kind of a tedious job because it has to be tended all the time. You have to pull out the weeds from the ground, and you have to cut off the little knobs here and there that grow on the vines, that even the ones that do bear fruit. And so it has to be tended, and it's called pruning. And that's when the unnecessary or unhealthy parts of the vine are cut off. And this made for a better crop of grapes. So the nutrients were focused onto the grape, not drawn away by these dead parts. So pruning is related to spiritual life as well. We all have stuff like habits or people who distract us from God, drain our spiritual lives. And the analogy is to spiritual life is that those things must be pruned from our lives. To which we say, ouch. Ouch. Jesus' calling is this, to accept the pruning process. Accept the pruning process. Pruning process is hard. It's painful. It's difficult as we have to cut things out of our lives. It hurts because, you know, we come to like those dead branches. They're kind of cute. We can hang our laundry on them. They mean something to us. It's not the same if they're not there. But we have to cut off those branches that hinder the development of our faith. We have to cut out the negativity, that which is not God, out of us. We have to prune those spiritually negative influences out of our life. And so God wants us to cut out the destructive habits, the hurtful actions, self-defeating behaviors, dark beliefs or dark thoughts, sin, and anything else that would choke the life of Christ out of us. You know, in the parable of the soils, one of the soils, a farmer threw some seed and it fell among the thorns and they grew up side by side. And the result of that growing up side by side with those weeds is that they eventually choked the good seed. And so they were not able to produce a crop. They sap the strength right out of us, distract us from the promise and purposes of God. And we allow them to exist right next to us. We allow them to exist attached to us. And they drain the faith right out of us. Right out of us. And so the fruit that we bear is at best undersized, lacks abundance, kind of wimpy. And then we say, where is God? Where is God? So it begs the question as we approach this part, what do we keep in our lives that needs pruning? What do you keep in your life that needs pruning? Now don't look at your spouse. What do you keep in your life that needs pruning. A relationship, a habit, a behavior, a belief, maybe a memory of the past that you won't let go, and it keeps distracting you from God's goodness. Maybe a person who saps your strength, you allow them to demand of your time or use guilt on you or manipulate you, and you can't put up some boundaries, some structure around that relationship. Beloved, those are weeds. 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 Most must not let dead branches sap our spiritual strength and no longer let us influence. And so when God starts doing the pruning process with us, it's not because he hates us or he's mad at us. God does the pruning process because he wants us to be blessed. He wants us to produce great fruit. He wants us to experience the fullness of his love and have really good grapes. That's why it says in Proverbs 3:11-12, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. As a father, the son he delights in." Have you seen these pictures? It cracks me up. People who walk like this. And they walk down the street. Have you seen those pictures? How many of us have caught ourselves doing that? Well, the ones that crack me up, it seems like they always have a camera where you mess up, right? But where they walk into a pole, or this one lady, you know, one of the underground elevators had come up and then the sides come up to protect. Well, she walked right into that and fell into the elevator, you know. They walk, and sometimes they walk into the street. I saw a lady the other day walk right into the street doing this. I said, there's cars here. Worse yet, the ones who do this and drive. Now, I know Venice Church people don't do that. But you know what they call that? Distracted driving. Right? Distracted driving. Because your focus is not on the road and what's around. It's called distracted driving. Well, we do the same thing spiritually because we got something else in our focus. We get distracted from Christ. Distracted from Christ because we allow weeds to hang around us. So, what's the result of being deeply connected to Jesus? Verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I am him, he will bear much fruit." When we're connected with Jesus, we have fruitful lives. Why? Because Jesus makes us fruitful. And he rewards those who are faithful. We don't have distractions and thorns and weeds hanging on to us. And so the fruitfulness is like Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness and self-control. Love, and go there. Remain in Christ. And that's because, the way Paul says it, those who have been crucified, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and its desires. That's Paul's way of saying, be pruned. Have crucified sinful ways and its passions. That's Paul's way of saying, be pruned in Galatians chapter 5. Deeper relationships, healthier marriages, healthier families. When we accept the pruning process, everyone around us benefits. Everyone around us benefits. Secondly, if you remain in me, verse 7, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. You know, if you take that verse out of context, you get this, oh God, you're going to give me everything I want. Give me the lottery. And then when we don't get the lottery, we say, hey God, you lied to me. You take that verse in context and you realize he's saying, when you remain in me and I remain in you, ask whatever you want and it'll be given to you. Because God hears the prayers of his faithful people, and especially because the faithful people will pray for what God wants too. What kind of prayer do you think God's going to answer when he says, Lord, I'm in this ministry and I want to do good, and please, Lord, please turn my ministry and what I'm doing into something that really blesses the people I teach and bless them so much with abundance they know the love of God and turn their hearts to Christ. Do you think God's going to answer that prayer? Sure. Versus, oh God, make me look good to Venice Church. Let Venice Church be impressed with me. Do you think God's going to answer that prayer? Not as likely. Not as likely. But that's the kind of things we pray for. But when we pray for what God wants to, oh God, help me make a difference on the west side of Los Angeles. Oh God, help me speak the word faithfully. Oh God, help me be a Christian in my workplace. Oh God, help me to love my family and forgive them and guide them in a proper way. Oh God, help me be an influence on my neighbors so that they open their hearts to Christ. Oh God, help me do a good work in your name. Those are the kind of prayers. Of course he's going to answer those. Of course. James 5:6 says that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Powerful and effective. Beloved, connection. We all began, and I hope I'm saying this truthfully to all of us. We began our Christian life because we were so impressed with Jesus and what he's done in our life that we opened our hearts to him and confessed our sin and said, Jesus, forgive us and come into my life. And he came and developed that deep, meaningful connection with us. And he teaches us, remain in me. Don't wander off. Remain in me. Let's pray, shall we? Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. We remain in you. We go back to the foundation. Some of us have to go back to the beginning. Some of us have to come back to you. Some of us have to be remaining in you on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. Some of us have to remain in you in this relationship and that relationship. Some of us have to remain in you when we drive on the freeway. Some of us have to remain in you when dark thoughts enter our minds. Some of us have to remain in you when sin tempts us. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you that you do, that you're there ready for us, waiting for us to deliver us and restore us. In your name we pray. Amen.